We want to look this morning in this hour at the objectives of the book of Proverbs. What's it for? Why was it written? And we looked at some of this before, but it's laid out for us in verses 2 through 6. It's made very apparent exactly why this book was written. In fact, the book of Proverbs is the book in the Bible that tells you how to study it. It's amazing. You don't have to take a hermeneutics class because it tells you how to study the book. And we'll see that. Just by way of introduction, the timing of the book of Proverbs, when it was written, is somewhat significant. And, of course, all of the modern scholars date it later than Solomon's time. They date it much later. Got all kinds of bizarre reasons that just don't mesh at all, don't make any sense. But the time of writing, we're talking about the main section, the Solomon's Proverbs. And it was written just before the kingdom divided. Remember, Israel split. And after the division of Israel, the nation, the priesthood, became very corrupt. They were not faithful in proclaiming God's word. So God gave Proverbs in a time where there was no national spiritual leadership. And remember, Israel was a theocracy. They lived under a government of priests and kings. So, and then they were all connected. When there was no national spiritual leadership, God graciously put a handbook in the Bible to Israel, to those who wanted to live for the Lord in a chaotic time, in a time when God's word wasn't being taught. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Jim, can you make the Bible more appropriate for our time, you know? No, I can't. It's so appropriate. What could I do? What could I possibly do to make it more appropriate for us to study? So let's look at the objectives. The first one is to impart an intimate acquaintance with wisdom and discipline. And these are two very important words. It says wisdom and instruction in our Bibles, or mine anyway, but the word instruction has the idea of discipline in moral values, and we'll see how that works out when we study that word in a moment. First, we want to talk about wisdom, because this is one of the wisdom books, so it would behoove us to know what wisdom is. Wisdom is the Hebrew word chachma, somewhat difficult to pronounce, it's a guttural, chachma, and chachma has a basic meaning of skill. The primary meaning of the word chachma is skill. And we can show that it may refer to physical skills. For example, of a tailor. Look at Exodus 28. And we'll look at a few examples of how this word is used so we can get an idea of what wisdom is, and we'll find out that it's much, much more than just knowledge. It's more the idea of skill than knowledge, the skillful application of what you know. That's what wisdom is. So if we look at Exodus 28, verse 1, it says, then bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the sons of Israel, to minister as priest to me. And this is God speaking. And he says, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. So they're to minister to him. You shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. Now, who's going to make these garments? It says, you shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom. And that's our same word, chachma. So he's linking skill with that word, wisdom. They're wise in the ways of making garments, is the idea. They're skillful at it. They're good at it. So it was used of the skill of a tailor. It was also used as the skill of a craftsman in Exodus 31. Just a few pages to the right, we have that word used again. In verse 1 of chapter 31, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all kinds of craftsmanship." So see how that wisdom and craftsmanship are linked together in that verse? It says, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze. So he was skillful, and it's described as having wisdom in the art of craftsmanship. It refers to military skills. Look at Isaiah chapter 10. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 13 and 14, it says, "For he has said, by the power of my hand and by my wisdom I did this. For I have understanding, and I have removed the boundaries of the peoples and plundered their treasures. And like a mighty man I brought down their inhabitants, and my hand reached to the riches of the peoples like a nest." So see how he's saying, I conquered people through wisdom, skill, and military endeavors. So the basic meaning of that word is skill. It can mean administrative skill. If you look at Deuteronomy 34, Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9. "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him." So what did that result in, that spirit of wisdom? "And the sons of Israel listened to him." He was a good administrator. People listened to him. They did what he said. Why? Because he was wise. So you see how the idea of skill is linked with the idea of wisdom. So what we're going to learn in Proverbs is basically skill. The aim of Proverbs, then, is going to be how to become adroit at the greatest skill of all. That is the skill of living. How can I become good at the skill of living? Well, Proverbs is going to teach us that. And the first principle we'll find of wisdom is to discover the skill to lead a life that's morally ordered. And these are going to be moral in nature, morally ordered in an ordered universe. Now, we look around and we say the universe isn't ordered, it's random. But that's nonsense. The universe is ordered. And we are to live lives that are ordered morally. Wisdom is going to be personified in the book of Proverbs. So we have to understand that wisdom itself is spoken of as a person, as a woman. Chachma is a feminine noun. Wisdom, we will call her, or I will call her sometimes, Lady Wisdom. And that is the idea of living a skillful life. Now, this wisdom is personified as shouting in the streets for everyone to hear. Proverbs 1:20 says, "Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square." See how the wisdom is personified as a woman here? So we'll see that throughout the book. We'll call her Lady Wisdom at times, and you'll know what that means. It means the concept of leading a skillful life. Now, wisdom has a sister, and this sister is very intimately related to wisdom, and that is instruction in our Bibles in Proverbs 1:2. It uses the word instruction. The Hebrew word is musar. Musar. Now, the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, which you know is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It's translated into Greek, and that's called the Septuagint version. The Greek word that's used for musar most often is paiduo. And paiduo means to provide instruction for informed and responsible living. So this instruction is going to be to provide instruction for informed and responsible living. The Hebrew word, musar, has the idea of correction and moral discipline that goes with it, spiritual growth that goes with being disciplined. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy 11:2 says, "Know this day that I am not speaking with your sons who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm, and his signs and his works which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to all his land. And what he did to Egypt's army, to its horses and its chariots, when he made the water of the Red Sea to engulf them while they were pursuing you, the Lord completely destroyed them. And what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place. And what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben, when the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, their households, their tents, every living thing that followed them among all Israel." So the idea, then, of instruction has the idea of correction, moral discipline. And that's translated our same word here in Deuteronomy 11:2. It says, "I'm not speaking with your sons who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of the Lord." And he goes on to say, he disciplines those he loves. And we know that from the New Testament. God disciplines who he loves. And that's kind of the idea of this instruction word, musar, that we have in Proverbs 1:2. So the primary meaning of this word is not a reference to the intellect so much as instruction of a moral nature. So we'll be talking about moral truth, not so much intellectual truth, but moral truth. Now, that word, musar, along with its parent verb, the parent verb is yaser, and those two words together occur 92 times in the Old Testament, and about one-third of those times are in Proverbs. So Proverbs is the place to go if you want to learn about instruction, about discipline. So that's the first objective. The objective of the author of Proverbs, Solomon, is to impart an intimate acquaintance with wisdom and discipline. Second objective is to impart an understanding of wisdom. That's in the last part of verse 2, where it says, to discern the sayings of understanding. And in verse 6, it says, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. So the book of Proverbs is going to tell us how to understand wisdom, because we don't have that knowledge innately. We have to learn it. Understanding is the word bina. And bina means discernment. And he says in verse 2, to discern the sayings of understandings. What discernment means is to separate, to divide. So a truly wise person is able to separate, to discriminate, to read between the lines, to divide the truth correctly. That's what the book of Proverbs will be teaching us to do, so that we can understand the book of Proverbs. So it's kind of a self-contained unit. It's for these people who want to live a godly life, but they don't have any religious leaders that will instruct them on how to do it. They don't communicate God's word. And we noted last week that some of the Proverbs are difficult, to say the least. Look at 25, Proverbs 25, 27. Proverbs 25, 27 says, "It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glory to search out one's own glory." Now, what do those two lines have to do with one another? It's a couplet, but it doesn't seem to have any connection, does it? Or is it just me? So we need to be able to discern, what's this talking about? It's not just a folk saying. It's a very carefully crafted couplet, and we're to discern what it means. And the book of Proverbs is going to teach us how to do that. And by the time we get to chapter 25, I hope I know what it means. I'm teasing a little bit. Look back at verse 16 and 17 in that same chapter. "Have you found honey? Eat only what you need, that you do not have it in excess and vomit it. Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you." How are those connected? 26, on the other hand, chapter 26, verses 2 through 5, they seem to be connected. Verse 2 says, "Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, so curse without cause does not alight." See, there's a connection there. "And a whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools." You see the connection? So some of these couplets are connected, and some of them seem completely disjointed. And they're not just things we can read chapter at a time. They're difficult. They're hard. We have to figure out what they mean. And if we do, we'll attain wisdom. We'll be able to lead a skillful life. And we noted last week that in chapter 26, verse 4 and 5, they seem to be saying the very opposite of one another. Verse 4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly." But verse 5 says, "Answer a fool as his folly deserves." Wait a minute. It's saying the opposite thing, right? Well, no, not really. If you read the second line of each of those couplets, you'll see that they're for different situations. But that's the kind of thing we have to look at in Proverbs. It takes a lot of study, a lot of concentration, a lot of thought. And that's, I think, why most pastors don't teach much out of the book of Proverbs, because it is difficult. Now, back in chapter 1, verse 6 tells us that this isn't going to be easy. There are problems involved, similar to the ones we just looked at. It says, "To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles." So it implies there, this is going to be hard. But that's one of the purposes of the book. So to be wise, we have to figure out the meaning of proverbs, satire, riddles, thoughts that deal with mysteries of life. And that's what Proverbs is all about, leading a skillful life in areas that the law doesn't touch upon. We'll be looking at gray areas. The Bible doesn't say anything about movies. It doesn't say anything about dancing. It doesn't say a word about smoking, anything like that. But if we learn to live a skillful life, we'll be able to handle situations like that. when somebody comes up and tries to make a rule for you. You'll be able to handle that situation, those experiences. The third objective is to impart a moral insight. Morality is going to be central to the book of Proverbs. It talks about wise behavior in verse 3. It says, to receive instruction in wise behavior. And wise behavior is a single word in the Hebrew. It's the word sekel. It means prudence. It means insight. It means sense, good sense, understanding, that sort of thing. It has a special meaning, and that is ability to understand history and foresee consequences. If we understand history, we can foresee consequences. If we look back and see what happened to such and such, we can foresee the consequences of our actions. It's one of the things I pray for constantly, is that my daughter can learn from my poor choices when I was young. You know, and she can do that if she looks back and says, you know, my dad did this and it wasn't the right thing to do. I don't think I'll do that. And that's what Proverbs is all about. Remember, it's for the young folks. They're to say, I can look back on other people's lives and I can read Proverbs and I can make wise choices without all that experience, that bad experience that my parents had to go through, that my generations past had to go through, that the people in Proverbs had to go through. They don't need all of that experience because Proverbs will teach that wise behavior. Look at Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 29 says, would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would discern their future. And that discernment is the ability to look at the past and see consequences, so that you can order your life to avoid the bad consequences and to delight in the good consequences of a good choice. Very much a very practical book about living. You all know what George Bernard Shaw said about history, don't you? George Bernard Shaw said this, we learn from history that we learn nothing from history. By and large, that's true, isn't it? You look at the political leaders of our country, they have learned nothing from history. Nothing. The second line of verse 3 distinguishes this third objective, the ability to have insight into what is upright, moral, just. Last part of verse 3 says, righteousness, justice, equity. Those are the kind of things we'll be studying. And true wisdom is never exhibited apart from a moral framework of righteousness, of knowing what's good and what's bad. And the only way we can know what's good and what's bad is to read, study, and believe God's word. They won't teach it. Even Dan Rather won't teach that. No, Dan, who's a... Katie Couric will not tell you what's good and what's bad. She'll tell you what she thinks is good and what's bad. But, you know, she's not going to tell you. You have to go to God's word for that. There's no other place to find it. True wisdom never exhibited apart from a moral framework. That is a concept that is totally becoming lost in our culture. What happened when the president of the United States was proved to be a moral pygmy? What happened? Well, that doesn't matter. He's still a good leader. Wait a minute, it does matter. You can't be wise apart from a moral framework. So morality does matter in a selection of leadership. Most people don't believe that anymore. They think, well, what he does on his own time, that's his business, you know. I wish I was in his position and could get all the girls I wanted, you know. That's lunacy, and it's going to bring this country to ruin. I guarantee it. Because true wisdom is never exhibited apart from a moral framework of right standards. And the book of Proverbs is a storehouse of moral instruction. So the introduction here establishes the criteria that we're going to need to understand the entire book. Now we're going to shift gears here in a moment to see that. But the basic moral issues, uprightness, justice, must be then the basis for any interpretation that we give to Proverbs, right? So it's teaching us the hermeneutics of the book. It's saying you can't have wisdom without justice and righteousness. So any interpretation that I make of the book of Proverbs is therefore bound to be just and righteous. If I come up with something that isn't, then my interpretation is incorrect. It's obvious, and it's telling us that in the introduction. The fourth objective is to identify the intended recipients of wisdom. Who do we teach this to? Who does Proverbs speak to, I should say? Well, the objective in verse 4 is to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. So remember when I said before, young people don't have to go through all of the bad decisions that their parents did? That's what verse 4 says. That the book of Proverbs teaches that discernment, even to young people who don't have a lot of life experience to fall back on. They can fall back onto others' life experience. They can be observant. They can see what happened, and as a result of a decision that was made, what happened, and apply that to their decisions so they don't have to fall into the same traps we did. So the particular recipients of the wisdom are the naive and the young. But we'll see that every wise man, look at verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. So every wise man is open to learning. In fact, that's the first step of being a wise person, is to realize that you're not one already, that you'll never reach the pinnacle. We have various levels of maturity within any group of believers. You'll have various levels of relative maturity, but you'll never have total objective maturity, not in this life. Anybody can study the book of Proverbs and learn from it. We see the address, my son, in the first chapters of Proverbs. You see that over and over and over again, my son. It's talking to the young, the naive. The word naive is petit. It means simple, open, gullible. It doesn't actually mean a lack of intelligence. What it refers to is an openness to influence. And a person who's open to influence can be open to good or bad influence. That's the problem, and that's why Proverbs is going to teach those people to be open to good influence. So the naive and the young, and this book is given to them not simply to give them knowledge, but what? To give them skill, greater skill in applying the knowledge that they have. I can know that somebody, my parent, say, made a mistake and had a bad consequence for, I can know that, but if I disregard it, then I'm not wise. Proverbs says to be wise, we have to know that and apply it. And that's what wisdom is, the ability to apply our knowledge of God's Word. You know, there are some people not invited to listen to Proverbs. Might surprise you. Book says, don't waste your time on the fools. Why not? Well, because he's only going to despise wisdom. So there's a specific audience, and that is those who want to learn, those who are open to instruction. And the young fall into this category because they don't have life experiences, and the naive are open to instruction. They just can't discern yet, and Proverbs will tell us how to discern. And we're all naive to a certain extent. And every wise person will know. Now, in verse 5, we have a grammatical shift. And when you're studying any ancient document, be it Greek or Hebrew or whatever language, when you see the grammar change suddenly, that's kind of a flag that tells you, wait a minute, the author's trying to tell me something here. And that's exactly what we have in verse 5 of Proverbs 1. It says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. Now that is what's called a adjusive verb in Hebrew. That's the verb of command. So we've started with infinitives. You know what infinitives are? To and then a verb. And you're not supposed to split them. You're not supposed to put anything in the middle of to and the verb. That used to be the rule. They split infinitives all the time now. To boldly go where no man has gone before. That's a split infinitive. Boy, on national television, can't you believe it? But we've had these infinitives of purpose in the first 2 through 4 verses. It says, to know wisdom and instruction, to receive, to give. And now in verse 5, it says, a wise man will. See the shift in the grammar? That tells us something. Wait a minute. That's a flag. There's a significance here. It shifts from infinitives of a purpose to adjusive, a command verb. So what Proverbs 1:5 is doing is it's telling us how to achieve the purposes of verse 2 through 4. How do you achieve that? The purpose of the book of Proverbs is to know wisdom, instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. How do we do that? A wise man will hear and increase in learning. So it tells us how to do that. So it's all connected here. Most people skim over the first 7 verses of Proverbs because they want to get on to the good stuff, you know, the proverb stuff. But 1 through 7 is the foundation of the book of Proverbs. If you don't understand chapter 1 and 2 of Proverbs, you won't understand the rest of the book either. And if you want to be intimately acquainted with wisdom, to discern wisdom's language, to develop moral insight, to move from immaturity to maturity, what do you have to do? Well, you have to be willing to listen. And that's what verse 5 says. A wise man will hear. And that's the key to wisdom. It's one of those things. It's very simple, isn't it? Is there anything complicated about that? I just have to be open, have a positive attitude towards God's Word. That's all I have to do. Is it easy? Not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. No student can become wise who has not first mastered the art of listening. Grasshopper. Yeah. Some of you laugh. Some of you... That sounded like just No student can become wise, grasshopper, until you have first mastered the art of listening. That's the key to knowledge. Learn. Have a positive attitude to God's word. That's the key to being a wise person. It's a difficult thing to do, but it's very simple. Positive attitude towards the word of God. And that truth is going to be reinforced throughout this book. We'll see it again and again. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, in verse 1 through 4, establishes conditions for wisdom. It says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ears attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, cry out for discernment." You know, just positive attitude towards God's word. I just want to get more and more and more of it. And I see that in some of the people here. They just look like sponges, you know. I want more and more of God's word. I love that attitude. It makes my day, so to speak. I'm working with a young man right now in seminary that some of you might know, Gene Ann. And he's like that right now. He is just excited about learning God's word. And it's such a joy to everybody else. Just such a great thing to see. Because we have to make our ears attentive to wisdom. What are the benefits of having a positive attitude towards God's word? Well, the one who listens to instruction and acquires good counsel will then be able to have insight into the meaning of Proverbs. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and a figure. So verse 5 tells us how. Verse 6 tells us the results. Verse 2 through 4 tells us the objectives. See how this is all connected? And this is the foundation of the book of Proverbs. Only the skillful person will have insight to understand both the form and the content of a proverb. They're difficult. You have to be wise. You have to know God's word. You have to be receptive to God's word. Is there a supernatural element involved? Of course there is. We have a Holy Spirit that is going to enlighten us if we adopt this attitude of positive to God's word. I want to know God's word. I don't care what the preacher thinks. I want to know what God thinks. And I think congregations should get up and stamp their feet when they're not fed God's word. It's so frustrating to me to see the church today because they don't feed God's word. People want to be entertained. I call what most churches do religutainment. Or J. Vernon McGee calls it churchianity. It has nothing to do with God's word. And if you don't have a positive attitude, if you don't want to learn God's word, you won't, believe me. And that's what Proverbs is telling us. The guiding principle is found in verse 7, and this is the cornerstone to the foundation, the first seven verses. Think of the first seven verses as the foundation of the book of Proverbs. Verse 7 is the cornerstone of that foundation. It's the motto of the book. You know, once a person understands the truth of this principle, then you're ready for the rest of the book. Verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." That's the cornerstone for the book. And again, another structural change happens in verse 7 to get our attention again. What have we had? We've had infinitives of purpose in 2 through 4. And then in verse 5, there was a switch to a command. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. Now, in verse 7, it's just a statement of fact. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom. It's not stating a purpose. It's not stating a command. It's just stating a fact. That's the way it is, folks. If you don't like it, well, God kind of has you over a barrel because he's the creator and you're the creation. So if you don't want to do it his way, it won't work. So that distinctive feature of wisdom is fear of the Lord. That is our authority. That authority underlies the entire book of Proverbs. Fear of the Lord. Believe what God said, not what man said. And it becomes difficult, but the moral wisdom of Proverbs assumes the existence of God. It doesn't argue it, it just assumes it. And that gives the whole system, the whole book, coherence. It all fits together. Authority. That's where we get our authority. God said it, I didn't. Now, how do you approach some of these things? And they'll be very difficult. How do you approach teaching discipline to a child, corporal punishment, in a culture that's just ripe with child abuse? Are you giving an okay to that? Of course not. That's why you need wisdom. And that's what we'll learn in the book of Proverbs. Father, thank you for this amazing book you've given us and this amazing foundation in the first 7 verses. We've learned so much already that my mind just boggles. And I thank you for giving us this portion of Scripture. And we pray that we can be diligent and we can be anxious to hear your words and your wisdom and not man's words. In Christ's name, amen.